we'll be looking today, and this I think will be the final in our series. We've been looking at various people in the Bible who have been transformed, and that kind of goes along with our theme this year, to pursue a godliness and righteousness. And we've looked at people who have been radically transformed, like the Apostle Paul, and we've looked at Zacchaeus, and a tax collector, a hated member of his society, because he was known to be a traitor to the Romans. But yet Jesus got a hold of him, and he was changed forever to follow Jesus as a disciple. We also looked the other week at Demas, and he was a warning, someone who faithfully served the Lord for many years, was a partner with Paul in ministry, but yet he deserted Paul, and it appears he even deserted the Lord. And so we had a warning to continue to be faithful despite the difficulties in our life. And today we're going to conclude with Barnabas, who is known as the Encourager. And we'll take a little bit of a look at his life and be encouraged to also be encouragers. You're having a little issues this morning with the... Oh, there we go. I don't know. Richard's probably doing it now. He's good at looking at my hands, so... but today we're going to look at being an encourager, or to be encouraged, an encouragement to others. And I think that in the world that we live in, it's something that we should be encouraged to do, to be an encouragement to others. And next slide. And one person that I remember that was a big encouragement when I was younger, in my college days, with a guy named Bill. I would post a picture of Bill, but we didn't have Facebook in those days, so I probably have a snapshot of him somewhere, but it's in a box, and frankly, I can't remember his last name, so I think I'll probably see him in heaven someday and let him know that I preached about him. But nonetheless, Bill was an encouraging guy. He was always praising the Lord. He was always seeking to encourage you or others, Lord, others in the fellowship, to follow the Lord, and he always seemed to have a smile on his face. And I think Bill would have been kind of a modern day Barnabas, who is a person of encouragement. I think I'm controlling this now. And we'll look a little bit at Barnabas, and let's read this first passage together. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And so we see here that Barnabas actually, we know him as Barnabas, but he is actually named Joseph. And what happens quite a bit in the Bible is someone has a name, and Saul became Paul, and Cephas became Peter, and Joseph became Barnabas. Aren't you glad that we don't change your names here at church? Maybe we could give you a better name. I don't know. Put in request. But nonetheless, the apostles really noticed that Joseph was an encourager. He was much like my friend Bill in college. And so what did they do? They just changed his name, and now he's Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And so he was a Levite, so that means he was Jewish, and a Levite was a religious person. He was a priest. And Levites, I have a little background on Levites. Levites worked in the temple. They prepared sacrifices. A certain lineage of priests who were directly descended from Aaron would have been the ones that actually did sacrifices, but the tribe as a whole worked in the temple, and they maintained the temple. They would have cleaned it, done repairs. They served as musicians and singers and doorkeepers in the temple. They were also Israel's teachers, scribes, judges, and regulators. Regulators means they did weights and balances, so then it would be, you know, you go to a butcher or you'd get vegetables and, you know, you weigh them, and they had to make sure that everything was being weighed properly. So they had a little business aspect to their ministry. But it's said in the commentary that most of the year they attended to their own homes, farms, businesses. But it was according to a fixed schedule that they served in the temple. So maybe they served 2 months out of the year or 3 months out of the year or every other month. I don't really know what the schedule is like. It didn't go into that. But they weren't necessarily at the temple all the time. They may have been doing some of their duties in terms of regulators and scribes back in their hometowns. But they also most likely may have had some jobs on their own, and they may have had businesses and farms and the like. And we'll get to this in a little while when we see how Barnabas actually had a piece of land and what he did with that. We also see that Barnabas was an apostle. Usually we think of the 12 apostles, and then we think of Paul as an apostle, but actually Barnabas was an apostle. In Acts 14:14, it says, But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes. Okay, you don't have the context here, but basically Paul and Barnabas healed someone, and then the people in this Greek city basically began to prepare a sacrifice to worship Paul and Barnabas, and that's when they tore their clothes as an act of contrition, saying, you know, we are not gods. We serve the true and living God and his son, Jesus Christ. So, but in any case, the point I'm making here is that Barnabas was an apostle. So he was a sent one. He was basically a missionary, one of the leaders of the early church. And then we also see, as I said before, he was a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which was a son of encouragement. So he was an encourager, one who greatly encouraged others, and that's what he is, Barnabas the encourager. And hopefully we can be challenged today and encouraged today to be encouragers as well. And we'll see several aspects of how Barnabas was an encourager. And the first thing was he was an encourager through his sacrifice. And what was his sacrifice? Well, it had to do with that land I was telling you about. Barnabas sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And so what was happening here was there was a prophecy that there was going to be a famine in the land, and so there needed to be some offerings done to the church in Jerusalem, and so they were taking up collections for that, and I think they were also just taking up collections for the poor in their midst, and those who were part of the community, part of the church community, who had less need. So those who had more needs were selling what they had and giving it to the apostles, and then they were distributing it to those who had less need. And so here we see Barnabas actually took a field that he owned, sold it, and gave the money to the apostles to meet this need. Now, we don't necessarily know Barnabas's financial background. It doesn't really go too much into that. But we know that he, as a Levite, once he began following Jesus, would no longer be able to perform his priestly duties, because he would have believed that Jesus was the high priest, and through his sacrifice there would be no other need to have animal sacrifices. So in a sense, once he began to follow Jesus, one of the jobs that he had would no longer be applicable. And so his other business that he had, or land that he had, land holdings, would have been something that he could have counted on to support him and his family in the future. But what did he do? He decided, well, I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm going to sell the land for the greater good of the church. Now, we don't know if he had other land or other businesses, but nonetheless, I get the feeling that this was an act of sacrifice that he made to encourage brothers and sisters in the church who had less and who had need. This reminds me of one of the earlier faith pledges that happened in the denomination that I was part of, called the Christian Missionary Alliance. Now, Alliance churches were formed in like the 1870s or something like that, 1860s, 1870s, by a pastor by the name of A.B. Simpson. This is an early church from that era, 1880s, 1890s or something. And what happened was A.B. Simpson started a college, a missionary training institute, in 1881 to train missionaries. And that was actually a school that is now Nya College, and it's about 20 miles north of New York City. It's the seminary that I had gone to, so I had actually studied at this missionary training institute, they called it. And they started the seminary in 1881. 1884, they had their first batch of graduates. I'm not exactly sure how many, 5 or 10, and they were going to send them to the Congo. And so it was like 3 years, in school. I think that was the program back then. And then you're on a ship to the Congo. And most likely you would never come back. But nonetheless, what they had back then was, it wasn't so much a church at the time, but they had conferences. They had, much like our Carolina Regional Conference, where they would join churches together and brothers and sisters together in different regions. And then they had conferences mainly throughout Pennsylvania, New Jersey, New York, and maybe Ohio. And then at these conferences, they began to raise funds to send the missionaries. And so it wasn't quite church-related, but most everyone was part of churches at that time, but meeting in these conferences. And so in a sense, this is an early version of a faith pledge. They still gave tithes and offerings to their churches, but they wanted to give separately to this missionary endeavor. And so they said that the people really sacrificed, to the extent that if they didn't have money, women would take the jewelry that they had, and they would put it in the offering baskets. Men would take their watches or rings, and they would give that, anything that they could do to help promote the missionary endeavor and to get these first missionaries on the field. And so it was a real act of sacrifice for them to do that. And then, in a sense, that's what we do when we take our faith pledge every year to support missionaries in our church. We have a faith pledge, and it goes above and beyond what we give in our regular offerings, and it's something that maybe we need to tighten our belt a little bit, trust God for, but nonetheless, we can be used like this early church in the 1880s in order to support the missionary endeavor. Now, I don't necessarily recommend that you bring your jewelry and the like, but if that's all you have, you know, that's, and God's calling you to do that, I mean, I think that's totally acceptable. But I really noticed, and to me, I really thought of this correlation. Here was Barnabas giving his land to the church and the furtherance of the church. We have early missionary in the modern missionary era in the 1880s, people giving, and in a sense we're called also to be an encourager to others through our sacrifice of our finances and time. The second thing that I see that Barnabas was an encourager of was that in terms of ministry. He was an encouragement to others in ministry. And we see that here in Acts chapter 11. Let's read this together. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And so what happened here, I'll give you a little of the context. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem. And so the news was about this church in Antioch, or this region of Antioch. And what had happened was Stephen was stoned to death. He's the first Christian martyr. And so he was martyred, and then basically persecution had begun, and Christians began to scatter. And in a sense, this was a God-ordained way of the gospel spreading, because as Christians, as the church began to scatter throughout the region, north and south of Israel and into Turkey, present-day Turkey, present-day Greece, people began to share the gospel. And Antioch, I believe, is in present-day Turkey. I'd have to look that up. But nonetheless, there was word that got back to the apostles in Jerusalem that this revival had broken out and that many people were coming to know the Lord, and it was being done through these scattered early believers. And so what they did was they commissioned and sent Barnabas to go check on what was going on there and to begin the process of encouraging them to grow in the Lord. And so when Barnabas then arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done. So he recognized it for what it is. This is a great work of God. And he encouraged them. He encouraged these believers who had scattered. He encouraged the new believers to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And so he began then a ministry in Antioch, which he would stay at least for another year or two. It also says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And so we see here that Barnabas also encouraged others, and part of his encouragement was his character. He was a He was someone who was transformed by the Lord, and people could see that he was a good man, he was a holy man, and that he was a man that was filled with the Spirit and in faith. And so his service, his ministry, basically came from this place of his character and of his relationship with God, being connected with God and serving the Lord in faith. And the result was that many people were brought to the Lord. And so I think we can see here that Barnabas really led through service. He was leading through serving. And when he got there, he didn't just kind of set up, well, I'm the bishop of this region and you do what I say, but he encouraged them to be strong in the Lord, and he really encouraged them to continue to do what they were doing, share the gospel and to encourage others in the walk of God that they had. And it's interesting that even in his ministry, what is the word that is used? He encouraged them. And so Barnabas the Encourager encouraged others to continue to serve the Lord. And the other thing is here, this is the number 17, I think, is a chapter heading in the website that I found. But one of the things when it comes to ministry is that there's qualifications for ministry, and the higher the level of service, the higher the level of qualifications. And so those who are pastors and elders have the highest level, and we see in Timothy and Titus a list of what the qualifications are for elders, and then we also see qualifications for deacons, which is high but not quite as high as for elders. And then we see other parts of the Bible that talk about, you know, do not many of you seek to be to teach, because you will come under greater judgment. And so there's different things throughout the Bible that kind of say, well, you know, these are some qualifications that we have for different ministries. And so not just anyone can do anything, and so we're called to be like Barnabas, to serve out of the relationship that we have with God and out of the transformation that he's begun in our life. And that includes things here like being vigilant and not covetous, and have a good report to and a good behavior to those in our community, and to be blameless and to be given to hospitality. All of these things are not only what leaders are expected of, but for all of us as we seek to live a life pleasing to the Lord that we strive for. And when we do so, then our light can truly shine in the darkness. And so we really see that in Barnabas. He just wasn't ministering, and he wasn't just an encourager, but he encouraged out of his life before the Lord. So we see that that Barnabas was one who encouraged through sacrifice, his giving. We see that he is one who was an encouragement through his ministry, but we also see that he was an encouragement through his discipling, or through discipleship. And I think I'm going to be giving a message that basically Dan gives every year to the youth group and to the parents, and that's basically this whole notion of discipling others. And let's read this together. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told him Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So this, when he came to Jerusalem, they're talking about Saul, or who became the Apostle Paul, and his name was changed as well. So when Paul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the church, he tried to join the disciples, but they basically rejected him. It's kind of interesting, you know, most we think of churches should be welcoming, and we should try to lead people to Christ and help integrate people into the body. But here we see that the early disciples rejected Paul. And the reason was because Paul was a persecutor of the church, and he actually drug many believers off to be tried before the religious court of that day, the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin. And so Paul was even there and testifying to stone and to have Christians executed. And so you could see why there was skepticism on the church, because they're thinking, well, maybe we'll let Paul in, but now he's basically infiltrated our ranks, and then he'll drag all of us out. And so it may be like in China, if someone that's really firm in the Communist Party and maybe who has done some persecution of churches that it's known of, and then all of a sudden he's like, well, I want to join your church or your house church. There might be a little bit of skepticism if someone has always been opposed to the church. But nonetheless, Barnabas took Paul alongside of him. He advocated for him, and he brought him to the apostles, and he basically got a hearing before the apostles, and he told them how the Lord had really transformed Paul and worked in his life, and now he was preaching fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And so because Barnabas was such a respected elder, even an apostle, the other apostles then accepted Paul to be one of their own. Now, I think this was actually the beginning of a discipleship relationship where Barnabas took Paul, in a sense, under his wing and began to train him. Now, Paul and Barnabas were both religious people. Barnabas was a Levite, like we said. Paul was a Pharisee, a religious leader. They both may have studied under Gamaliel, which is one of the great scribes, rabbis of the day. And so they both had equal credentials in Judaism, but Barnabas had been a Christian longer than Paul, and so I think he could begin to help Paul in being able to be a more effective servant of the Lord. And we actually see this in Acts 11:20. It says, the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And so this is what I was telling you earlier. A famine was going to take place in the land of Judea, so they began an offering. And they sent this offering back to Jerusalem through Barnabas and Saul. Now, there's a significance here in the order of names. And in the order of names would refer to that one which is more prominent, the one who's first. And so in this particular case, Barnabas and Saul. So Barnabas was maybe the disciple, he was the discipler, and his disciple was Paul. And we see this in Acts 11, I think in 12. And then all of a sudden in Acts 13, it switches. And it says, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, and they were doing some preaching in Antioch area, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. From chapter 13 on out, it's always Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. And so in a sense, in a short time, the disciple became greater than the discipler. Not that they were measuring greatness because they were both apostles, but nonetheless, we see that Paul learned well from his teacher and then was able to have a great ministry for the Lord. And that leads us to the verse that Dan always likes to share, the theme verse, so to speak. And let's read this together. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so we see this kind of one upon the other. There's Paul, who then is telling Timothy to entrust to reliable men, reliable people who will then be able to teach others also. Actually, we always look at this verse because this verse is talking about Paul talking to Timothy, but actually when we go back to Acts, it would actually be Barnabas who is entrusting to Paul, who's entrusting to Timothy, who's entrusting to reliable people and then to others also. So we see that even in the early church, this whole multiplication of disciples was beginning, and what was true then is equally true now as we seek for each of us to build each other up and for us as a church body to come to the place where each of us are disciples who are fully and wholly committed to serving the Lord Jesus and to helping others who can then help others, and then the process goes on and on. So how then do we apply this to our life? Well, I think there's a couple of things, and I think really it has to do with this whole area of encouragement. Now, when I look at my life, I hope that I'm an encourager. I hope I'm an encourager to many of you. But I don't think I'm always the encourager that I should be. And I think when I look at Barnabas, I have a conviction that, you know, I could really do better at this whole encouragement thing. And so I think that's something that hopefully each of us can be challenged today to be likewise encouragers to those other brothers and sisters in the church, but even others in our lives. And we really can be challenged by Barnabas and some of the qualities that he has. He was positive, he was sensitive, he was reassuring, trustworthy, optimistic. Even the other week we were talking about Mark and how Mark was, John Mark was someone whom the Apostle Paul wanted to reject on a missionary journey, and that became a disagreement between the two. But nonetheless, Barnabas took Mark under his wing and discipled him and believed in him, and eventually Mark was someone whom the Apostle Paul would want to once again serve together with him. And so Barnabas has all of these qualities of being an encourager, which I think that we can seek to emulate. But I think also it comes down to, you know, just the nitty-gritty. How do you encourage one another? And I don't necessarily have a list on that, but, you know, writing someone a note or sending them an email or Facebook, even maybe if you like something that they posted, that could be an encouragement. Or giving, you know, calling someone or meeting someone for coffee, whatever, these things when you meet with someone and seek to speak into their lives and encourage them in the Lord can really make a difference in the lives of others and helping them to be the people that God has desired them to be. So we're challenged, I'm challenged to be an encourager or to be a Barnabas, to be one that took the Apostle Paul under his wing, even though that it was something that was risky. And so my encouragement for me and for all of us this week is to think about Barnabas and how he was an encourager and how, Lord willing, likewise, we can be encouragers as well. And maybe we can even think of some people in our lives that we can encourage in some way to know and to follow the Lord in their life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the life of Barnabas and the fact that he was transformed like many of the early disciples by the power of the blood and through the power of your Spirit. I'm sure Barnabas would have had a very comfortable life, continuing to be a Levite, serving in the temple, being a respected scribe in the community, but nonetheless he left all of that to follow you and to live a life that that may not have been so comfortable. But nonetheless, we thank you for how you worked in his life and how he was an encourager in almost every context that he was in. And help us, Lord, to learn from him and even take small steps, Lord, to be encouraging to others. And so we thank you for the encouragement that we received from you and through your Spirit and from the body. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.